For our scripture reading tonight, I'd like to have you turn with me to the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. And while you're turning to that passage, I'd like to take this moment to thank all the Christians at Spanish Wells for their kindness to my wife and myself during our stay. This was not unexpected. We expected that's what we got, and that's what we've received, and we thank you for it. We're going to read just one verse from Isaiah 32 tonight. Verse 2. Isaiah 32 and verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I have lived in the Miami, Florida area, with the exception of time in the service, since 1933. And like you, the folks in South Florida last August experienced the worst hurricane that ever hit our area. 4 days after the hurricane, the estimated damage in South Florida was $30 billion. 18 lives were lost initially. 185,000 people were rendered homeless. It scarcely is possible to imagine the devastation that resulted. Never in 60 years in Miami have I ever seen or heard of any such thing in our area. The tremendous power of the wind. The Bible speaks of wind breaking the rocks in twain. The concentrated power that is possible for the wind to demonstrate. That devastating storm was not recognized so much for its length, for it was very brief indeed, but for its tremendous strength. The concentrated fury with which it swept across the coast and devastated buildings of all sizes and descriptions. People cowered under their mattresses, fearful for their lives. Individuals said afterwards, never again would they stay in Dade County if a hurricane threatened. Men and women cowering in their bathrooms with their roofs lifted off, cried to God and expected to die at any moment. But that storm, or any other storm, is as nothing compared to the greatest storm that this world has ever known. This storm was concentrated. It was concentrated on a man. What a man. A man. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane's garden experienced self-judgment when he committed himself wholly as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. And in the agony of his soul, well knowing what that cross would mean to him, the Bible says he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And in that agony of soul, knowing full well what the cross would mean to him, he cried out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he stood before the Roman ruler and the chief priests and scribes, and he stood before Pilate and Gabbatha, a man who pronounced him absolutely innocent three times over, "I find no fault in this man," and yet sentenced him to be crucified and gave him the order for him to be scourged, and his back was lacerated by the whips of those Roman soldiers, cut into ribbons. But that was nothing compared to three lonely hours on the cross. When the scripture says, God caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. All the fury of God and his holiness against sin fell on the Savior. We sing, "O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thou wast forsaken of thy God. On that cross alone forsaken, where no pity I was found." What a storm. And what a man. The storm of God's judgment against sin. There was a good deal of uncertainty last August as to where the storm would strike. We listened with interest to the reports as they came, the weather reports, often mistaken as to the location and direction of the storm. But there was no uncertainty as to where the storm of God's judgment was to fall. For the scripture says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And as he anticipated the cross, he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But he added, "For this cause came I unto this hour." The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We stand in amazement and wonder when we read this statement from the Word of God, that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You will have noticed in the text that there are four similes in the text. First of all, it says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. A man shall be as a covert from the tempest. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. And a man shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Four statements. And all, of course, pointing to the same man, because there's only one that can fill the bill. Pilate, as he looked at the Lord Jesus, he pointed at him and he said to those Jewish men that stood in his presence, "Behold the man." We read what Paul has to say concerning that man. He said, "There is one." Praise God, that's all there's needed. He didn't say there is none. Oh, what a difference there is between one and none. There is one mediator, he says, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Never man spake like this man. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Never man spake like this man. He didn't speak as the scribes and the Pharisees. He spake as one having authority. Never man spake like this man. He said to one, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. No man could speak those words. The words of forgiveness. Says Paul in Acts chapter 13, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not a work to do, but a message to be believed. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not all that try, not all that join the church, not all that read their Bible, not all that pray, but all that believe. That's it. All who are just simple enough to take God at his word and put their trust in Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus the Lord. Never man spake like this man. They said it of him contemptuously, but oh, it's blessedly true. This man receiveth sinners. They said of him, he's a friend of publicans and sinners, and so he is. The cast off of this world, Christ holds out his hands to receive. Says the apostle, it's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to help sinners save themselves. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Son of God is he. This man receiveth sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world. That was his purpose, to save sinners. Not to help sinners to save themselves. We can do absolutely nothing. We're helpless. But when we were yet without strength, couldn't do a blessed thing to help ourselves, Christ died, the Bible says, for the ungodly. Four similes, hiding place from the wind, covered from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In those four statements, it seems to me, you have the four Gospels clearly presented to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It has been noted by Bible scholars that there are four offerings in the Old Testament. There is the trespass offering, and that has to do with what we have done. We're guilty sinners. We have sinned. And I think all of us will agree with what God's Word says, that all have sinned. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God doesn't allow for any exceptions. But not only did they have the trespass offering, they had the sin offering, and that has to do with the fact that not only are we sinners and sin, one has to do with the root and the other has to do with the fruit. I don't sin in order to become a sinner. I sin because I am a sinner. The problem is I am a corrupt tree. And the Lord Jesus says a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It's an impossibility. And that's the problem. God had to do with two problems, what I am and what I do. I am a sinner, and therefore I sin. The trespass offering has to do with what I've done, and the sin offering has to do with what I am. And then in Luke's gospel, rivers of water in a dry place. You know, this world is just a dry place. It doesn't have anything in it. Oh, I know people go out and try to have a good time. But the world doesn't have anything in it to satisfy the longing of the soul. This world is a desert. There's nothing here. The Bible says that man's eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor his ear with hearing. You go on one trip and you want to go to another trip. You're not satisfied. Nobody is ever satisfied with what you see in this world. Nothing here satisfies because everything here is temporal. There's nothing lasting here. You're not lasting. And I'm not lasting. We have an eternal soul, but we're not going to be here always. And therefore, anything of time can't satisfy. Max Reich was right when he wrote, "The heart is bigger than the world. The heart is bigger than the world. The world can never fill it. It thirsts for happiness and love. No earthly love can still it. Christ's love is bigger than the world. It passes human knowing. He fills the heart in which he dwells with love to overflowing. A man is as rivers of water in a dry place. Only Christ can satisfy the inmost longings of the soul. Many a person has tried all that this world has to offer. And God has put over all that this world has to offer these words. My people, he said, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out to themselves cisterns that can hold no water. Nothing in this world can satisfy. We sing sometimes in our hymn, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life, lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Rivers of water in a dry place. And in Luke's gospel, Lord Jesus is presented as a peace offering. You know, this world never can give it peace. Never can give satisfaction. It's impossible. The Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, except my God, for the wicked. You cannot find peace in this world. I don't care how you try or what you try. Nothing in this world will give you peace. It was Augustine who said, and it's absolutely true, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. You never find rest or peace in this world. It's just like the carrot on the end of the stick, you remember, with the donkey, tied to the donkey's head, and it never got any closer to it. And man chases after happiness and peace of soul. But he's chasing after a dream that's vain. He never reaches it. It says there is no peace. And it says it twice in the book of Isaiah, just in case we missed it the first time. There is no peace except my God for the wicked. In John's gospel, we have the burnt offering. We have the Lord Jesus presented as the only one who was pleasing to God. His life going up to God, lived only to please God. The ascending of, that's what it is, all going up to Him. And it says here in this passage, He's as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. For in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented not only as man, but as God. God manifest in flesh. None other could accomplish the work for our salvation. For blessed be His name, He is both God and man. He's the one who can lay hold on God, and He's the one that can lay hold on man and bring us together. When Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, left for Padan Aram, you remember the first night he lay down to sleep, and he had a dream. And in his dream he saw a ladder that reached all the way from earth to heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And in John 1 verse 51, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the ladder. I am the ladder. I am the link between earth and heaven. I am the link between man and God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. On the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart too, with tears, the two wonders I confess, the wonder of His glorious love and my unworthiness. And wrote Elizabeth Profane in that same lovely poem. She said, as to the pilgrim patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me, the ladder up to heaven. Yes, that's the link. There's a cross stretched between heaven and earth on which the Son of God hung and paid for your sins, debt, and mine in order to make it possible for us to brought into relationship with Him. Four things. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Oh, I'm so glad that God has a place of shelter for any seeking soul. Not just for a few hours. People were so thankful that the storm didn't last any longer than it did. It was just a few hours. But think of a storm that lasts forever for all who are outside of Christ. It says that God's judgment will never cease. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The fire will never go out. He shall burn up the chaff, God's word says, with unquenchable fire. Oh, I'll tell you something, to be sheltered from the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God against our sin. And the wonderful story is that the one with whom we have to do, he himself came and became our refuge. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, way back in Deuteronomy 33, said, the eternal God is thy refuge. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine, thine would I be. O blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the height of the storm, the paramount consideration was for safety. That should be your concern, to know that you're safe. Save the judgment of God. In Matthew's Gospel, we have God dealing with our trespasses, what we have done. And in that Gospel, you have the Lord Jesus saying, just one thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken because of his sins, because he had no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. But he was there as your representative and my representative. He took your place in judgment. And says Peter, the one who did no sin and in whose mouth there was no guile, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. But you know, God has not only the problem. That's the first problem he deals with my sins, all my guilty past. God has a problem because I'm still here. And I am a sinner. And God has to get rid of me. The message concerning my sins is this: Christ died for my sins. The message concerning what I am is this: I have been crucified with Christ. You see, God wants not only to get rid of my sins, he wants to get rid of me. Because he doesn't find anything good in sinful man. You see, I am a corrupt tree and I cannot bring forth anything fruit for God. And so the Lord Jesus dealt with the question of my sin. Not only my sins, what I've done, but by my sin, what I am. And you know what he's done? It's a wonderful thing. He not only has taken away all my guilty past, but he has given me a new life. Christ, that's what I have. The old life, Ellie Van Ryn. God has nothing to do with him. But he has given me and every believer a new life in Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Goodbye to Paul. And then he says, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I. What do you mean, Paul? Not I. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. You know, in your storm recently, there were two things that caused damage. First of all, there was the wind. But then you got damage from the water. And this word that is used here for tempest, it means a gush of water. You see, the water got on the inside. There was not only the problem on the outside, but you had a problem on the inside. And that's the way it is with us. We not only have the problem of our sin, we have a problem within. And it's wreaking havoc in our homes and in our lives. And God deals with both. A man shall be as the rivers of water in a dry place. I'd like to say to every sinner here tonight, and every Christian as well, you can try all that you want of this world's pleasures, but they'll never give you any lasting value, no lasting pleasure. We read in John chapter 7, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, are you thirsting? Let him come unto me and drink. He's the one that satisfies the longing soul. He's the only one that can do it. Let him come unto me and drink. For he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You see, the Lord not only saves us to get rid of all of our guilt, of our sin, and our sins, but he gives us a new life. And God uses us as a means of blessing in a world that is dry. This world is a wilderness. There's nothing here for the soul. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of thee. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou couldst use us every day and every hour. Instruments as rivers of water in a dry place. You remember in the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers of water flowing out of Eden. God flows into our hearts. The Lord Jesus flows into our hearts, not only to satisfy our need, but in order that he might reach out and satisfy others' thirst. In a dry and thirsty land, there is a river, says the psalmist. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. There is a river. And Christ is that river. He's the only one that can satisfy the cravings of the human soul. And then a man shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, it's interesting. We believers have a wonderful privilege because we know the one who is the rock, who is steadfast. We build on him. He's the foundation for our faith. Other than foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Our God's a rock. The scripture says, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is a rock of ages. Peter, who do you, apostles, say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. And it says, a man shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You ever get tired, fellow believer, of living in this world? You say, I have a longing in my heart for Jesus. I'm weary. Oh, so weary of traveling here below. I'm a longing in my heart for him. It's a weary land. It's tiresome living in this world for the believer. But ah, said the Lord Jesus in John's gospel, that one who's the shadow of a great rock, he says you can keep your cool in a world in which the sun is beating on you every day. If you stay in the shadow of the rock, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And when the going gets tough, just rest in the shadow of that promise. Comfort yourself with that word. A man. What a blessed man he is, shall be as a hiding place from the wind. When God's awful judgment sweeps over those without Christ, what a wonderful thing it is to be in him. No condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And it's just a step out of self into Christ. He that believeth hath everlasting life. If you're here without Christ tonight, find your shelter. The one who is a shelter from the storm. The one who's a covert from the tempest. The one who satisfies the longing soul. Shall we pray and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, we know that there are those here tonight who have never as yet taken shelter in the only shelter that's safe for time and for eternity. Last August, men and women were scrambling from place to place, trying to find the safest shelter when the storm swept all around them. And oh God, we pray that before the awful storm of thy judgment falls upon men, there will not be one in this audience who will not have found his shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he's a shelter, not only in the time of storm, but he is the one that satisfies the longing soul, the one who's like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land and in a world where there's so much to discourage us. We thank thee that each believer can encourage himself in the Lord his God. Claim for himself, the eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are those everlasting arms, that I am being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Bless thy word, we pray, to all present, and use it for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation of those who are without Christ in our audience, for we ask it in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to sing that hymn that we quoted part of it. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long. Number 301. 301, please. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. 301, please.